Welcome to today's edition of Front Porch Talks. I'm Grayson Willis. Today's edition of Front Porch Talks took place on Saturday morning, January 14th, here at Harrisonburg First Church of the Nazarene. It was part two of a three-part teaching session called Discover 301, Go Light Your World. And in part two of Discover 301, Pastor Margaret Michael came and taught on presence evangelism about how to be light in darkness.
Thank you, Pastor Terry. Training started a long time ago. That was good. Thank you. Today, Pastor Terry is really doing the teaching of getting our feet down solid in the scripture, and I'm going to take us through just some tangible things, some practical. I need to know the practical. Like, how does this work? You know, what does it look like on a day-to-day basis? And I just want to share this out of a devotional I read recently. To kind of give us what we're looking, this is my goal in my life, and I believe it's how others will come to know Christ. When Mary said in Luke 1:46, my soul magnifies the Lord. I mean, that's what, you know, that is Christ in us, the hope of glory. And it talks about a German sculptor made a wonderful statue of the Redeemer. For 8 years, it was his dream by night, his thought by day. He first made a clay model and set it before a child 5 or 6 years old. There was none of the usual symbolic marks around the figure. No cross, no crown, nothing by which to identify it. Yet when the child saw it, he said, "The Redeemer, the Redeemer." This was a wonderful triumph of art. We should exhibit in our lives character such a reproduction of nobleness and the beauty of Christ that everyone who looks upon us may instinctively recognize the features and say, that is the image of our Redeemer. There is no other way of magnifying the Lord that so impresses the world. And so I just wrote at the bottom in my devotional, Lord, may my life resemble Christ in me. The great hope of glory. And so that's what we're talking about today. And really, Pastor Terry could be up here and do this whole thing because I'm just a product of presence, of his presence, of the people of this church, of he and Kim. And when I came here to, when I came to Roosevelt Street back in 95, I was just a vulnerable, broken mess. There's just no other way to say it. There's people in this room that would agree with that. They know me. They knew me in those days. And when I came here, I was so desperate for things to be different. And I came to the church. I had a praying mother. And my mom told me, you know, I pray for you. I don't even take my prayer covering off at night because I pray for you. If I wake up and I want to pray for you, I don't have to get put my prayer covering on. Of course, me being facetious, say to Mom, what if you were in a windstorm and it blew off? And she said, well, Margaret, God knows my heart. I said, aha, you're right. She went, Margaret Ellen. So I had that prayerful mom who I told her recently that she was the perfect parent for me. And she said, oh, I wasn't perfect. I said, you are right about that. But you were the perfect parent for me. Because you were on your knees for me. And there are times that I know without a shadow of a doubt that I would not have been alive the next morning had you not been praying for me. And there was something so healing in that. And I said I had the perfect father for me. And I know not everyone has a loving father, but I was hurt very badly as a very young child. And my dad didn't know what to do about it. And so the only thing he could do was ask me when he'd come in from the farming at the end of the day, he'd sit down in his rocking chair that he'd sat in every day, and he'd say, come here, sit on my lap. And he hugged me, and he loved me. And he showed me the love of a father in a way that when I came to Christ, I didn't have to question, does God love me? Because I knew that love. And I know that not everyone has that, but that's my story. That's how I made it. I don't know if I would have made it had I not, just because of the brokenness I had. But anyway, so there's all these different aspects. I was going to wait till the end, but I'll bring out my tapestry. You know, in the body of Christ, when people were coming to the Lord, you know, I've showed this how many times, the tapestry. there are so many threads in this, and it doesn't really make a lot of sense when you look at it. But there wasn't just one person that God had brought in my life. He had brought people as I did hair. He brought Pastor Gary and Kim into my life, and they loved me. They didn't judge me, and others in the church. And every person had a part that makes up my life, and which in part makes up part of the body of Christ. And so it's not just what we do, but it's God is doing so many things that we don't even realize. I mean, in the days that I knew the Napiers, we would have laughed if we thought we'd be in the same church one day. Actually, when they walked in and saw me, I think they were a little dismayed, you know, that I would be a pastor. And I had someone say, well, if she's the pastor there, I don't know that I can go to church there. And they did come back later and say to me, not them, it was someone else, that, you know, if God can change you, he can change anybody. And I didn't get invited to church by a friend, one of my closest friends, because she said, I never thought it would interest you. And so we can't make those judgments, because I desperately wanted to know Christ. And so God works in all those details. But I just, some of the things you'll hear today probably have, you've heard before, they bear repeating. And it is because I've been loved well by the people of God that I stand here, because I wasn't loved that well when I was excommunicated from the church without no one talking to me. That hurt. And so I have a great appreciation for the church and for people who want to be Christ and to draw others to himself. So it is a lifestyle manifesting Christ in you to the people around you. There was such a loving atmosphere and feeling that I had. I wanted to come back. I felt embraced when I was in the body of Christ. I assumed a few things because
you go back to that line, because I just think that is so powerful, the words underneath the ministry presence.
Yes.
That's, when I was reading through the notes this morning that Pastor Mark put together, this bottom line right here is what it's all about. So draw lines under that, or, you know, commit that to your heart, because that exactly is the ministry of presence. That is the definition of it. And I don't know, it just brings to me a great sense of expectation, anticipation. It also brings release. It brings the idea that it really is not about me, but it's about who lives in me.
Yes.
And if we can really get that deep in our mind and our heart, I know that God will honor it. He will honor it with souls that come to himself. So I didn't mean to interrupt.
That's all right.
But I know that for you,
interrupt.
You may have just put that line there. But to me, that may be the most important line in all the notes. So I think it would be really good, honestly, if after today, just for homework, and of course we're not meeting again, so you won't be graded, is if we all took that line. What does it mean, a lifestyle of manifesting Christ in me to the people around me? What does that mean for me? List some names of people around you, how he might would show himself through your life to them. I just sense that that could be the takeaway today, that where this training goes into reality, if we just spend some time on those words. My apologies.
Oh, that's great. Thank you for emphasizing that. So I've assumed a few things because you are in the room. I've assumed that you have a committed relationship with Jesus. I've assumed that. I know what it means when we assume things, but I'm going to go ahead and do that. That you're here today because you are willing to reach out to other people. You desire that in your heart, to know better how to minister to the people that God has placed in your sphere of influence. That in those relationships, you desire to love and influence people. And then that if the door does open, that you're willing to tell your story. And that's the piece that people get so caught up in sometimes is, why, you know, what if I, you know, there's this fear that comes with that. And you don't see the word evangelism a lot today. It's a word that scares people. It's really about presence. We don't have to use that word. We know what it means and we're for it. But today we're focusing on what it means to be presence to people. That's what it's really about. And so a lot of times people, you know, will say, oh, I can't do that. There's no way. No. So this is the time you'll see the word. And I just want to share a story. I won't share the name of the person, but a few years ago when we were talking about presence evangelism and my role changing, I was at an event with some people from church, and one of the guys came to me and he said, you know, I'm just not comfortable with this. I'm not comfortable. I can't do this. And it just makes me uncomfortable that, you know, that you all may expect us to be evangelists, you know, to go out and talk to people about Jesus. I sat there and I thought, you know, of all people, this gentleman has stayed so connected to where he grew up with folks as they come to him with questions. I watched it. And I just kind of listened to him, but I didn't really say a whole lot about it. I knew that he already was an evangelist, but he didn't know it. And so he called me the other day, and he said, I've got to share a story with you. He said, I was talking to a gentleman the other day, and he was telling me that he had found himself in a place that he'd kind of walked away from the church he'd been in. He was just kind of on his own. He felt like he didn't have a lot of friends. He was lonely. And this guy was talking to him, and he said, you know, the main thing is, as they were talking, if you die tonight, do you know where you'll spend eternity? And the guy accepted Christ that day. Not only did he accept Christ that day, but he also went back to his old order Mennonite mother and told her about his salvation experience. And this guy had come to my friend to say, thank you. That was so important that you did that, and it changed my life. And I stopped my friend and I said, can we go back to a couple years ago when I was talking about coming to, you know, presence evangelism? And you told me that it scared you and that you really weren't for, you know, us feeling that pressure. I said, I knew that day that you were an evangelist, but I said, I didn't say anything. But I said, your story today proves that you were. And he was just blown away because I said, you speak about the Lord every opportunity you get. And the other thing you do is you walk in relationship until they're willing to have the conversation. And that's the one thing. I said it kind of blunt the first time I ever said it to a group. It was a group of pastors. And I really said it blunt, and I'm just going to say it blunt again, because maybe you'll remember it when you're having a conversation that you're really not into, but you know the person's lost, and you have to stay in relationship. Sometimes we have to have a lot of stupid conversations so we can have the one we want. And I don't mean that. It's just I'm transparent. Conversations aren't going to always be what we want to talk about. If they don't know Christ, we probably aren't going to be talking to them a lot about Christ unless they ask us. And so today, this is more about just being presence. If those things come up, the Lord tells us in Scripture that He will give us the words. And so we don't have to worry about that. But I have just a couple of questions. And I see that one is a sentence and not a question, but they're all questions. What kind of expectations do you have of the people in your life, at home and at work? What kind of influence might you have on others? And how can you reflect more of the character of Jesus in your life? We're going to take just about 10 minutes and think about these a little bit, and then have a conversation around your table about this. I think it kind of builds on, we was talking about friendships earlier. What do we value in friendship? What expectations do we have of those around us? Are they realistic? What kind of influence? And then how might we all reflect the character of Jesus? And I'm going to say, if there's three of you, that's fine. Two or three people in a group to talk about this, so everybody has kind of a chance to share. So just split up however that works where you're at, and just have conversation. All right. Well, it sounds like you all had some good conversation around your table. I wasn't really listening to you while I was kind of listening to this table. My hearing is not great enough to hear everyone. If you could maybe just a comment or two, if you one person from your table would kind of report back. We'll take just a, not a long time, but so maybe not allow the person that talked the most.
Could you have that person come up front?
Yes. Whoever is your scribe from your table, or whoever's going to share, not that you have a lot of notes, you can come up front so that we can actually all hear you. So that just changed dynamics too, didn't it? Okay, don't everybody wait. You don't have to stand here. You just come up here and we'll start calling people.
This was the answers at our table. What kind of expectations do you have of the people in your life? Words like honesty, trustworthiness, kindness, dependability. Those were the words. Second question, what kind of influence might you have on others? We want to be real. We want to inspire people. We want to believe in people. Be merciful. Speak the truth in love. Be an example in attitude and actions, and encourage people. And then the third question, how can you reflect more of the character of Jesus? We want more compassion. We want to care genuinely for people, listen more, and saturate more in His presence before going to be with people.
Thank you. That was very good. You don't get all that easy. Next. Donna's coming. Donna Hazlett.
Okay. It said, what kind of expectations do you have of the people in your life at home and at work? And we were talking about we have different expectations for different people and if they're saved or unsaved. Sometimes it's easier to call out somebody for something who is unsaved than it is who is saved. So that was one thing that we were talking about, just different standards for different people. What kind of influence might you have on others? Carolyn mentioned about praying for people, wanting to be the type of person that, like, I have my older son is not saved, but yet he will text me or call me and say, will you pray for so-and-so? Because he knows that's important to me, and he has seen how prayer has worked, because he did recently ask me to pray for someone in his family who was going through the same struggle, and he said, will you pray, whatever you prayed for me, will you pray it for them, because it worked for me. So I know God's softening his heart, but I want to be that type of person to others too, who know that they can come to us with prayer. How can you reflect more of the character of Jesus? We were saying that Pearl has this sweet voice, this sweet, kind voice. So she is very good at, if somebody says, like, takes the Lord's name in vain in front of her, even if it's her supervisor, she will say, you just took my Heavenly Father's name in vain. She can say that nicely. I probably wouldn't be able to do it that way. But just reflecting his characters, being more, like PK said, being compassionate and just showing love to others, I have to remember that everybody's a child of God.
Good. Sarah Kinsey. Hey. We talked about the difference between kind of expectations and hopes. And Jared and I both said that kind of our common expectation is that people would just sort of be decent human beings, that they would be, you know, working towards bettering themselves, that that was what we wanted people to be doing, and when they didn't, we felt disappointment, so there must be an expectation. And then in interacting with family and the sort of closer relationships, Bonnie and Rob talked a little bit about, you know, understanding why people do what they do, having that sort of like, you know, I understand what Christ wants from me, and I understand that they don't understand what Christ wants from them, they're going to behave differently. What kind of influence might you have on others? We just talked about sort of the spirit you live your life with, and what Rob said about when they recognize, like I had someone talk about recognizing joy in me in the past week, and he said, you know, when they come to you with that, or when they come to you and ask for prayers, they are coming to Him. What they recognize in you is Him, His presence, and so when they come to you, they're really coming to Him. And how can you reflect more of the character of Christ? Rob talked about the fruit of the spirit and sort of developing, maybe put a little miracle grow on some of that, developing that. Earlier when you pointed out Philippians 2:13, I mean, I really heard do everything without grumbling. So sometimes I gotta go back to that one.
Thank you, Sarah. I gleaned some things as each person has come up. It's good. All right. Who's coming from your office, David? Penny's coming? We have... Yep.
Well, we kind of didn't talk about exactly the questions or answer them in that way, but I can see some common threads. We talked about when you raise children, you get to a point where you have to realize that you want their faith to be their own. So you have to realize that you have to turn them over to God, that they are God's child first. We're all God's children. And what kind of influence might you have on others? Sometimes it's just being there, listening to them, not having judgment, not preaching at them. And when they do ask you those things, you ask God to speak through you, and you try not to add your own opinion. You let God speak, and even if it's just something small, you say it, and you leave it, and you leave it with them so that they might come back to you and ask more questions, or you can direct them to God's word or to church.
So, thank you, Penny.
Thank you, Penny.
I think Dan was coming.
Well, as Don just said, we really didn't have any expectations of who was going to come up or what we were going to do. So. And we really got stuck on the first question of what are expectations? Mm-hmm. And what does that mean? Do you really have expectations of people around you? Are you putting something on someone by creating an expectation? There are different expectations in, say, family and raising mm-hmm. children. You expect them to follow the rules, or you expect them to behave properly or behave according to your guidance. But expectations are different in the workplace or in places where you don't know people. Those expectations are almost putting your belief system on someone else. And I think we kind of came around through Donch, and he's in contact with people kind of periodically, maybe not on a long-term mm-hmm. basis. Those expectations are different for people in that situation. And we kind of came to the conclusion that generally we lower our expectations because we live in the world. Until perhaps we come in contact with believers or church people, and sometimes there's a different expectation mm-hmm. there as well, until you get to know them better. What kind of influence might you have? That was kind of discussed relating to expectations, but that our influence is different, say, in the family than it is in work. And we tend to talk a little bit more about work. Nicole mentioned something about there are actually laws, particularly in HR or healthcare things, about what you can say. But we said that doesn't mean that your presence or your essence cannot come out.
Amen.
And then we talked about, because of that, our influence. We didn't get specifically to the third question, but I think this kind of relates to that. Specifically, and kind of what you said, we sometimes have to go through a lot of things until we get to that. Dave brought up, and this is a keeper to me, he said he had heard somewhere in the past from an older preacher a statement that said, you've got to keep playing the music until they ask you for the words.
Wow.
And that means when you're around folks, what they're seeing in you, mm-hmm. at some point, they may come to you because they need hope, or they need what you have, and they want to know what's the words of the song you're playing.
Yeah,
and I thought that was key.
Very good. Thank you, Dan. Next.
Well, we don't have too much to say.
Come on up here.
Well, can I say it from here?
Okay.
Well, we were basically for expectations, saying that we didn't really have any expectations on people, because if we have expectations on our friends or families, then we might put ourselves in a position where we might be judging them, and that's just, we don't want to put ourselves in that position.
Yes.
And then we don't want to, when you're, like, for instance, if you're at work and things and people are doing the wrong things, you don't want to be joining in, you know, if they're, like, saying the name of the Lord in vain or cussing or doing stuff. You know, you don't really want to be joining in that kind of thing. You want to show your good character and just, you know, try to just keep doing the right things, you know, in a tough situation. And then I was sharing that with them about, I used to be a cab driver, kind of here. I was a cab driver for 2 years, and one of the years that I was a cab driver, I would drive for, you know, I mean, I would be in the car for hours at a time with people because it was medical appointments, and we would go from Harrisonburg to Front Royal to Charlottesville, and I mean, it was a long, long drive, and so I would use that opportunity to witness to people, and God, for that particularly that 1 year, I got lots of opportunity to share the Lord, and, you know, they weren't, you know, in the talking mood, I would just put the Christian music on, and so they were getting something. So I've had, you know, it was just, you know, stuff that, you know, I used. The only reason I did the cab driving was because I didn't make any money, and I was like, Lord, I want a ministry. And, you know, I was getting unemployment at the time, and I'm like, you know, I'm not doing anything, you know, give me a ministry. And so the cab driving thing came up, and I'm like, really? And so
you have a captive audience.
It was a captive audience, and so, you know, the Lord, you know, gave me that opportunity, and so I had a very strange experience.
Yeah. It's kind of like being a hairdresser.
Yeah.
Thank you, Karen. That's good. Making the most of our opportunities, realizing we have people in our presence. And God, in all time and eternity, God has placed you in that cab with these folks to hear truth, to be loved on, to be presence. And I think we have one more table.
Okay. Well, speaking of expectations, my table pretty much forced my hand to come up here. So I think when we talked about expectations, we talked about how sometimes we set much higher expectations for ourselves, but a lot of times we also expect those same things of other people, and we don't realize that they may not be able to deliver those same things, or they don't know that we expect those things of them, and so there's frustration that comes from that, things like that. What kind of influence might you have on others? Well, going along with the ministry of presence, we talked about how the relationship really is the opportunity. Mm-hmm. And for some, much like in your situation with your family, longevity is going to be...
Yes, that's awesome.
Very true. Yes. We didn't get to the third question, but I'll just go ahead and say something. How can you reflect more of the character of Jesus? Well, just one thing that's, I guess, been personal in my life is other people's kindness towards me. And I find that to be, like, for me, very disarming of my own situation. Mm-hmm. So when other people are kind to me, sometimes I don't know how to receive that, or I receive that and I realize that that's enough. Like, mm-hmm. I don't have to give anything in return, but that just to... That's God's blessing on me.
That's awesome. Thank you, Amanda. Thank you all for being willing just to share around your tables and then to, you know, be willing to come up or be put on the spot and still be willing to come up and share. You know, we're all, like I said earlier, we're better together. We all have things to bring to the table. It's not what I have or what Pastor Perry has, but it's what we all have. And I've learned things this morning from listening to you all, and I've made notes that I want to go back when I have more time to think about and really kind of saturate in what you all have all brought to the table. This morning I woke up about 5:15 and I thought I hadn't really slept much. I thought it was the middle of the night, and I heard my phone beep, and it was actually an email coming in. It's 5:15, so I thought, well, might as well get up. And the email was from someone here at church, and it was something they had read, and they wanted to share it with me. And it's titled, Three Ways Christians Turn People Off from Church. I thought, wow, wasn't that just timely? As Christians, it is the central call of our faith to share the gospel and to invite those we know to church and to a relationship with Jesus. But this sometimes goes a little wrong as we let our shortfalls get in the way. So, what really turns people off from the church? This is from someone, I don't know who I'm quoting because they just copied it and sent it to me. But they're just too good not to share. One, when we don't lead with love. People need truth and love. One without the other leads to a warped gospel. The truth spoken without love is harsh and causes people to raise their walls, close their ears, and walk away. Love spoken without truth easily turns into a prosperity gospel or an all roads lead to heaven approach. Our default is to lead with truth, but too often we forget to follow up with love. That sentence really got me. Our default is to lead with truth, but too often we forget to follow up with love. We ask people, this is number two, we ask people to behave before they believe. Now, you've already heard some of this as we had our debrief from our discussion. This is the number one hindrance to going or staying at church for most of my non-Christian friends. All too often, we encounter someone who is dressed a certain way or who uses a colorful vocabulary, and we beeline in the opposite direction. Not only is this not loving, but we give off the judgmental vibe, even in all our subtle beelining. Lord, forgive us. How can we expect someone to hold all the same values we do without having the same foundation of right and wrong? Number three, we form cliques around shared beliefs instead of forming community around shared brokenness. It's fine to have friends who believe the same thing you do about Scripture, but when that becomes the glue that holds you together, you tend to be prideful. It causes an us and them mentality and ultimately takes away from the unity we were all created to share in Christ. Instead, if we base our Christian circle around building each other up, knowing we are all broken, and live in a world where we are so easily damaged, well, that leads to humility. And there's nothing more attractive than a humble gospel. And I'm like, wow. It was really a little hard to read, but it's so true.
Can you repeat that?
What's that?
Can you repeat that third one?
Yes. Mm-hmm. We form cliques around shared beliefs instead of forming community around shared brokenness. You want the whole thing? Just that. If you take that and Google it, I'm sure you can find this article. Just say it. So, these are the things that can so easily cause us to, in a conversation, in body language. Body language is important. We say more with how we look at people, talk, walk away, whatever, than we have any idea. And so as we just kind of close up this piece of the morning, there's a question that I ask myself, and it is, would I want to hang out with me? That is, there's some days, absolutely not. Because we get in our funk. And I say this, and I took a vacation last week. I've heard someone say before, if everyone else is wrong, you need a vacation. I took a vacation last week, and my world is clearer today. But people often come to Christ on the arm of a trusted friend. And this didn't print out on your sheet, on your notes, but discipleship starts at relationship. Discipleship doesn't start at salvation. Discipleship starts at the beginning of that relationship. As people begin to walk with you, they see something's different, and it appeals to them. They're not even sure what's different because it's Christ. And so it's not the rush. Yes, we don't want anyone to be lost. But God, the Lord of the harvest, is not us. And that's freedom to me. That I am called to be Christ and let God be the one that draws that prevenient grace that we hear about. In our theology, that grace that from the time we're born until the time we die draws us in to God. He is the hound of heaven. We don't have to be. We've got to love. We've got to speak truth. But we have got to let people walk their own journey. And that is not always easy, especially when we see them making bad decisions. But they might learn from that decision in a way that if I say often, we cannot push open the doors that God can open in an instant. We have to let Him do that, not push our way into people's lives or tell them what they, yes, if the Lord and the Holy Spirit lives in us, then He is going to give us the moments that we're supposed to say something. You know that moment when you know you have to say something. Say it. But make sure that He's calling you to do that. I have sometimes...
Could I just share something that it's a little verse my grandma taught me when I was a kid.
Absolutely.
And I have never forgotten it. I've shared it with my life group already. And I wrote it down again as I was sitting here. But it's this. You're writing a gospel, a chapter each day by things that you do and things that you say. Men read that gospel, whether false or true. Say, brother or sister, what does it read according to you?
Wow.
And I've never forgotten that. And I write it down in every title I get. I just have to remind myself of it continually. Our lives are a testimony, just as our words are.
Absolutely. Thank you. That's very important and very powerful as we think about our life. You know, we can go through the day and think, what were our words? But when we think about what was my life, that carries a lot of weight. I had to stop thinking what I wanted and start thinking about what they needed. For me, when I meet with people, not what I want from them. That's my expectation. But what do they need? And they need to belong. I have a girl that I've, well, I have two girls that I've walked with over the years that are heroin addicts. And one was coming off the drugs. She was a part of our life group. She is doing so well. She's not exactly where I'd like for her to be, but she is doing great compared to where she was. Maybe she's not where I want her to be or where God wants her to be, but she's certainly not where she used to be. There's been progress. And one day I was having a really bad day, and she's in the middle of charges in court and so much going on. And she called me one day, and, you know, she was going through her own struggles, and I said, you know what, I'm having a really hard day today too. Would you pray for me? Do you know what purpose that gave her that day? The prayer that she prayed over me was amazing. And I think sometimes we think we're just there for them. And it's a relationship. It's seeing how God would help us to help them along. Not by telling them, but by allowing them to step into it. I still have that prayer. She sent it actually in a text, and that's when I want to leave. And I've said this before, it's not our timetable, it's God's. So presence, what does presence mean? It just means showing up. And where are places that we can show up? Just say them. Popcorn. First places we can show up.
Family gatherings.
What's that?
Family gatherings.
Yes. Important.
Home.
Mm-hmm.
Walking down the street.
What was that?
Work.
Work.
Any place you're at.
Any place you're at. Be present, right? What's that?
Bonnie had one.
What's that one, Bonnie?
Walking down the street.
Mm-hmm. Walking down the street.
Not every person we run into, but sometimes.
Absolutely. And you know, you just have that, you know that you're going to have a conversation. It's like out when I go to the hospital. I might go to see one person and see four others, you know, and just thinking, oh my goodness, I've got so much to do today, and realizing it's not my time, but God's, and He put them there. My plan doesn't really matter, and that's how I don't get my work done. Sorry. But
I think the checkout line,
the checkout line,
restaurant table, an important place to show up.
The restaurant, yes.
To not just the people at the table.
Yeah, absolutely.
Show up in the darkness.
Show up in the darkness.
You know, there's a lot of false guilt that Christians can put on you for showing up in darkness as a believer. You have to be careful, and you have to make sure. But I really, truly believe what Earl Lee said. Earl Lee was a Nazarene pastor in Pasadena. He wrote the book, The Cycle of Victorious Living, mm-hmm. from Psalm 37. His son was one of the Iranian hostages that was taken, and he was not a believer, his son. I'm telling you all this to give the quote credibility. The man had lived a lot. But he said, and actually I didn't hear him say it, I just saw a quote and it had his name under it. And I wrote it down, and it was the first year of my ministry. And Earl Lee said, the gospel does not need to be protected. It needs to be projected.
Yes.
I hear a lot of Christians cursing darkness. Social media, for example. Well, I'm sure it's earned its right to be cursed. But unless we show up there with the light,
that's right.
I feel a conviction on my heart. Now, I don't do Facebook. The Lord didn't make me convicted about that for whatever reason. I always say there's too much being said there. Nobody would hear what I said anyway. But this morning, for example, you know, I put on the idea on my Instagram, this class was happening, you know, come at 8:30. And only one person saw it, you know, but it was a 10-year-old, 12-year-old in our church. Noah Warble liked it, you know. So I have a conversation with Noah on Sunday, you know. And I'll say, Noah, you know, if you want to come to that class, you can. But what it was saying to me was, I kind of like to be there. Mm-hmm. Maybe not. Maybe you just like the photograph of the lighthouse. But the social media that I do on Twitter, on Instagram, wherever, my blog, really is to put light in darkness. Now, sometimes I mess around to keep people's attention. Like this week I said, you might be from the South if you brush your teeth and rinse with sweet tea. People seem to like that. But the idea is that if we don't bring the light where the darkness is, there's this sense that we believe the darkness is more powerful than the light. I really long to get to heaven and see how many people that I never met came to Christ because I just showed up in darkness with good word, the good word. I think there will be some. Of course, if there's one, that's enough. Yes. Now, I'm not telling everybody in here, go get a Twitter account, and that's not what I'm saying. I am saying that if we truly, like the lifesavers, they didn't launch very often when the waves were calm and the, you know, they went where the darkness and the danger was to pull people, you know, from that. So it's not something we talk about much, but I think sometimes when we hear believers cursing the darkness, we ought to speak the truth in love and say, have you considered perhaps we would have at least a presence wherever it's dark? It's just a thought. If you don't like that thought, email Dan Lee and he'll bring it to you. But I'm a little bit vigilant about it because I read a lot of stuff that you said you had to have a lot of conversations you wouldn't want to have in order to have the one you want to have. Well, sometimes I have to toil through some things that are, you know, through my media to other people. But it's amazing to me. Take Kim's brother, for example. Had a lot of brokenness in his life and all of that. But Bruce and I don't get a lot of chance to talk. You know, we could, but we just haven't. But he follows my Instagram account. And it's amazing to me the things that he likes. Because almost all of them are about Jesus. Or my dad, who he loved. He's a fisherman. He knew my dad. And so I'm saying, let's not limit the Lord. Showing up means a lot more than just showing up. It can be a lot simpler. That's another take on it. It means all the other stuff. Jesus went. The question is, would Jesus have a Twitter account? I don't know that he would, but I hope he would, because I'd like to read what was on his heart when he was on the planet, you know. So those are my thoughts about showing up. Sometimes it's simpler than we think.
Yeah. And when we show up, one thing that I learned when I was a part of Bridge of Hope, which is a ministry to put single homeless moms in housing, was that we are not the driver of the vehicle. Every person is their own driver. We cannot tell them what to do. We can give them advice when they ask. But whether it's our family, if it's a spouse, if it's our children, whoever, if it's someone that you've met at the grocery store, it doesn't matter who it is. They have to be the driver of their vehicle. We cannot make them, because we think that because of our foundation and our beliefs that this is what you have to do, because they're not where we're at. But we need to walk along beside them, but let them make decisions, which is really hard. It's really hard to let people make their own decisions sometimes. And why is it that we want them to make the decisions differently, like we want them? It's the expectations, again, that rise up, and we don't really realize it, and we step into the place of God. I can tell you that when people tried to tell me what to do at 18, it didn't go well. And I had to learn the hard way. But I will give my parents, they came after me one time, and I was so blatantly rude and rebellious that they never came back, because I let them know that I was doing this on my own. And they let me, and they went to their knees, and that's the most powerful thing that we can do for anyone. They don't want, when they see us coming and they go, oh great, here comes another sermon. And it's easy in those places where maybe we've given up hope, at home, at work, in the marketplace, whatever that looks like, whether it's sports or work, or to become complacent because nothing's happened so far, and to remain vigilant and to remain perseverant, not in being tough on them, but in love, to be vigilant in love and perseverance and knowing that it's God. And when someone comes and they ask you a question about God, you can know that God is working, because none of us have enough whatever in us to have a thought about God without Him putting it there. And so that is always a good way, even when they come with questions that maybe are really hard to answer. And maybe they're trying to say there isn't a God, but you know what? They're thinking about Him. We have a gentleman that comes to our house. He is a Catholic. He is just as Catholic as he can be. And we just keep loving him and inviting him back. And he can't get it. You know, he's just, he will email the girls or text them and say, you know, thank you for, because no one cuts him a break, you know. We, girls hold his feet to the fire. And Olivia said something to him the other night, and he turned around and looked at me, and he said, no, that was not a very Christian thing to say, was it? And laughed. And I went, you get it, don't you? You really get it. But what made him say that? But he was raised in a Catholic school where he was abused, and it just turned him against religion. And so it's amazing. He walked in this church for a funeral, and he said, you all don't have Bibles in the backs of those chairs. You have offering envelopes. What's that about? You know, he sees all these things that, like, oh, that's bad, right? So understanding where people are coming from. And I'm just going to ask you all to pray for my friend Sarah. Most of you know about Sarah. She is a heroin addict. Her dad committed suicide a few weeks ago. She has cancer. She's been let out of prison, has been given a year of unsupervised probation because she's dying. Her daughter came up from Florida, who's been in foster care, and stayed with us at Christmas. Jaden is precious, and she is a wonderful kid for the way she's been brought up. And Sarah's having surgery the 30th of January in Annapolis, and I'm going to go up and stay with her. And it's not going to be easy. But you know what? God is giving me another opportunity. And she continues. If she's doing good, she'll call me. You know, she texted me when her dad passed away. And it's just, we don't understand the depth of pain and brokenness that people are in. And I can't call her to my way of life. I can't call her to come here and attend church and get a job, and she's so broken. But God has allowed me to walk with her for quite a few years, and it's not looking good for her. So just be in prayer for Sarah. She wants to believe, Her mom told me the other day, or it's about actually a couple months ago now, she said, you know, Sarah will get really upset, and she will just go off. And she said, the next thing I see is she's sitting on the couch with her Bible reading. She wants to believe, but she's so broken. So pray for Sarah. I told her, you know, you've got a story, and I continue just to speak positive to her. But we have these opportunities at home, in the body of Christ, and sometimes it's easy to come into the body of Christ and, you know, not realize the person we're talking to might be really hurting, because we're at church, right? And we all put our good face on. And we have to be careful how we interact. I mean, no matter where we're at, we're called to the same standards. So Oswald Chambers had something to say about this. He said, the thing we have to learn by contact with Jesus is this, that if the whole human race, everybody, good, bad, and indifferent, is lost, we must have the boundless confidence of Jesus Christ about us. That is, we must know that he can save anybody and everybody. As long as there's breath, there's hope. We don't give up hope. And when I first came to Christ, if they didn't get a hold of what I was talking about, I was moving on to somebody that wanted to hear it. And that was wrong. But God is giving me opportunity to go back now to some of those relationships. And he gives us second chances. Good like that. This is always kind of the hard part, I think, for us. A lot of times when we're in these situations, it's easy to think about what we're going to say and what we're going to do, and it's about us, instead of focusing on the lostness or the needs of that other person. So don't focus on yourself. Learn all you can about other people. And that is hard, and it takes time. It takes concentration. The person that's probably taught me more about this than anyone is Sally, sitting up here at the table. Sally has invested her life in young people, all ages of people, but she's been in college ministry and invests her life in prayer first and then in the lives of those. And she's always so intentional about asking questions. And I walk away and go, well, I didn't ask her any good questions. She asked me all the questions. And so she challenges me to make sure that I'm really engaging with people. We have a young lady that's coming to church here, and she's got a lot of stuff going on. And some days it's a little crazy. And one day I just had her come into the office and sit down, and I said, tell me about your life. We have no clue what people have been through. So it takes active listening, and active listening is not formulating what you're going to say while they're still talking. Well, I can tell. Well, active listening is really hearing them until they're done talking, and then being able to respond to them in a way that they know that we heard them. And that's something that people don't get very often. You know, it's easy to just kind of listen, and you're already on to the next thing that you got to do over here, and just being present. It's all about that. And the disciples, what did they pray for? What's the one thing that comes up over and over again that the disciples prayed for? Was it their aunt's toe? Their grandmother's health? It was boldness. They prayed for boldness. I'm sure they prayed for those things, but they prayed for boldness. And that only comes through Christ. God wanted his people throughout the world to know the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ living in you, giving you the hope of glory. That's the only thing we take in, is Christ. We can't do this on ourselves. If we do, we'll probably give really bad advice or fall on our face. But we can't be present with the presence of Christ to others if we are not in God's presence ourselves. Let us wait in his presence until we are aware of the presence of Jesus with us and within us. That is taking that time to not only be still, but to really seek him and be in his word. And when he speaks to you through the word or through that still small voice, just being
with him so that he can then be with us. And I think about Moses when he came down off of the mountain. Moses didn't know that his face was shining, but there was something about him that was different because he had been with the Lord. Maybe our faces don't shine. I remember when I first came to Christ, and one of the girls at work, she not only asked me this question, but then she moved her station because she didn't want to hear about Jesus anymore. She was beside me, and she moved back in the corner. She said, "What are you so happy about?" But you know, we're still friends. And I went in and spent some time with her this week when I was on vacation. So this is another, just something I want to read to you. You have it in your notes. God has entrusted each of us with influence in the lives of others. We have a deep responsibility in those relationships, not only to our spouses and children, but to friends, employees, and customers. And the list goes on. The temptation to press too hard, to demand too much, to force progress, or to orchestrate success can lead us to harm others, even when we don't realize it. For this very reason, followers of Christ are urged to be patient and gentle with one another. Since Jesus, the Son of God, came in humility, how can we withhold such kindness from one another? And so this is to one another, but it's more than that. It's to whoever that the Lord would bring into our life. Evelyn Christensen wrote a book back in the late 60s, and she was a part of a huge prayer emphasis that happened. And during this time that God was really blessing the ministry that she was a part of, she had a 19-year-old daughter. And she was not only trying to, you know, change the world, but change her daughter. And she said she was talking to her daughter one day and telling her what she needed to do and how she needed to live. And her 19-year-old daughter looked at her and she said, "Mom, I don't need your philosophy." And Evelyn said that day she went to prayer. She never said another word to her daughter about how she was living, but she gave it to prayer and she said, "Lord, change me. I'm not asking you to change anyone else. Lord, change me. I'm not asking you to change anyone else." Not that he won't, but that idea that we can truly give up this and be able to let the Lord, he's in charge, he knows what's going on, he loves our loved ones and those around us more than we ever will. And that's easy to say, and sometimes that's the hardest place is home. But we have to figure out what it looks like for each of us to love those that God has put in our life. What God does for us, we should do for others. He loves us with an everlasting love. And so, what ways can I love unconditionally? I can tell you that sometimes, you know, the enemy's playground is our brain. I mean, that's the place he can get to us. He gives thoughts. It's just where all of the warfare, it's the battlefield of the mind that we read about in Ephesians 6. And some days, if I'm having a hard time with my attitude, I have to go to worship. I have to worship. Lauren Daigle has a song about "I lay me on the altar." And I have sang that song a lot because that's where I want to be. I want to be surrendered. I want to be on the altar. And knowing that when my attitude is wrong, what is that? But allowing the enemy to mess up my testimony of loving kindness. And it can be in the small things. It's not all the big things. It's just the small things. What do we do to really impact those around us? And you know, it's not just about the lost. It's about everyone. Because sometimes in the body of Christ, getting hurt by another Christian can cause us to, if not made right, we can find ourselves in a place of just not being who God calls us to be. So the main purpose of our lives must be to serve as the carriers of the presence of Christ and to make way for him to manifest himself through us.
Steve always makes the coffee. Every morning, I get up and the coffee's ready. And last night, I thought, I'm going to make the coffee for him. And, you know, it's little things. It means something, because some days he probably goes, I am the only one around here. I'm afraid if I make it, then he'll stop. So, before Pastor Kerry comes, I just want to give you some opportunities. What are opportunities, first of all, that you all may have? And we'll take a break before Pastor Kerry comes up. What are opportunities that are in your world that we might join you? How can we support you? Something to think about. Project Galilee is a great place to work out some of this. There is no Team B for Harrisonburg First Church of Nazarene. We're it. God's not sending another group of people. You are here today because you care about presence evangelism. That means something to me. I would like to have conversations with you. How can we make this place different? What could Sunday morning be like if we had people in the parking lot when somebody pulled off that parking lot, and like when Sally went to South Carolina and she pulled in on the parking lot at that church and they opened the door for her and they went, well, hello, Miss Virginia. What's her license plate? It was Virginia. They knew she was a visitor. Think about when I'm standing at the front door on Sunday mornings going, hello, hello, hello. I can't get to everybody. And it drives me just crazy because I want everyone to be engaged. What if we were all in the foyer on Sunday morning in some role? There are many, many ways that we could be involved. The Well, Children's Teen, Food Bank. There's people here that come on this property that just need to be loved. And we have that. There's Salvation Army that we're working with. And so these are just some things that are options. They're opportunities. So I would love to talk to you about that. And we will take a break, knowing the ministry of presence always starts with prayer.
Can we pray for just a moment, since we're on prayer? Jud Baldwin is over at UVA, and he had a heart valve replacement done. And some of you may not know Jud Baldwin. It's Kathleen Ritter's dad. Maybe that helps, maybe it doesn't. But anyway, talking about boldness and talking about prayer. But anyway, he had a heart valve replacement done a couple days ago.
Wednesday.
And while they were in, they also they found a polyp, you know, in his lungs, so they wanted to get that off as well. So it was a tricky surgery, but it would keep him from having to come back and have the other done later. And so the issue is that after they had him in recovery, the second surgery they did, which was less significant for his life, he began to bleed. So they had to go back in. So he's been through a lot of trauma. He is still not awake. He should have been awake yesterday this time or earlier. So last night, Kim and I were coming from North Carolina. We'd been at a funeral of a family friend. And we just landed at Charlottesville about the time Kathy texted me and said, you know, Dad's not waking up and we really need prayer. And this morning I've just been texting with her a little and nothing's changed. He did twitch his nose when I was in there and made some movement like he was sort of aware that I was there, but he couldn't respond. Now it could have been just me reading into it. But I thought before we take a 5-minute break, we would just all together just... And I went in last night boldly into the hospital as I've ever been, you know, and anointed him and prayed over him. And I just don't want the lack of our boldness to prevent God from moving and being able to do something. Now, we don't know God's will in Judd's life, how he'll get glory, but I want us to at least ask. Lord Jesus, we agree together right now. Now, Father, we believe that agreeing in your name has a measure of marvelousness about it. And we know last evening as we left, Kathy, who heard through her husband now, of course, are at the church in Verona. They're not here, not even in our series, don't know what we're doing. But she said before we left, pray that I won't be paralyzed by fear. She said, I know God is with us. And so, Lord, my prayer first and foremost is for Ellen and for Kathy, that you would give them a sense of calm and a sense of peace and a sense of knowing that they are not on their own, that you are certainly with them and Judd belongs to you, but that we also are praying with him.
So we invoke the presence of Holy God at Charlottesville on the fourth floor in intensive care. And if it would be your will to open Judd's eyes and to open his mouth while we are in this session, we will give you glory totally for that. In the same sense, we do not believe that it is cowardly to pray the prayer you pray.
Jesus.
Some Christians have told me I was with you when you were praying so boldly, but when you went to that coward's prayer, I thought, you better be careful. This is not the prayer of a coward. This is a prayer of Christ. Nevertheless, not our will, but thine be done. But if there is a way that this cup can pass Judd and that he can come back to full health, we request that it would happen according to your will. And we believe, Lord, that you hear us. And we don't believe you're impressed that we came out on a cold morning to learn how to better light our world, but we believe you're delighted by it. So, Lord, if you could take delight in our request today, and others that I'm sure are a part of this room right now, there are other urgent things going on. We just bring them into the fabric of this prayer. But, Lord, we stand in the gap for Judd Baldwin and for his family. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.